I'm thankful to be with you, everyone, this morning. And we just sang a hymn about the success of the church, and within the church, the success of the gospel trumpet. Well, there's a passage that I want to read in Isaiah chapter 52 that has come to my mind as I've been considering our meeting coming up. Sometimes called a gospel meeting, and that is because the activity centers around the preaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ established this pattern when he came, that the preaching of the gospel, he said, well, in Romans chapter 1, he said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's great power in the preaching of the gospel, and this is because this is how God has ordained it to be. That by the preaching of the gospel, Jesus Christ would feed his sheep. By the preaching of the gospel, he would proclaim his righteousness. He would declare his righteousness to the world. The gospel is a glorious gift given to men. Well, in verse 7, we read of Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. This would be slightly unusual, but definitely in accordance with God's word. And what I want to do this morning is to go through Isaiah 51 and 52 with you, with that passage being the pinnacle text. Thy God reigneth, and he reigns in a very particular way, which the gospel publishes how God is reigning in this particular way. So we're going to begin in Isaiah 51 this morning. We'll take section bite by bite and make comments as needed. Isaiah is sometimes called, it's the New Testament encapsulated in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we find what is sometimes referred to as the greatest flash of lightning in a period of darkness, when Christ is seen most clearly. It's like a flash of lightning when the prophecy of the Messiah in Isaiah 53 is told. Well, this is leading up to that passage. And truly, that is the full declaration of the gospel. Jesus Christ, and him crucified, and him glorified. In this passage, we see much comparing and contrast between the old Israel, the nation Israel, God's people, and the New Testament church, and how the New Testament church is the fulfillment of promises that God made to His people Israel, that those were ultimately fulfilled in the New Testament church at the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of His eternal kingdom, the presentation of His eternal kingdom on earth. Christ came and established that kingdom. And so we'll see that back and forth, and I'll try to highlight that in several places. And at the same time that we're seeing this seesaw, what we will see is a wonderful gospel message to God's people. And it's clothed in Old Testament terms, Old Testament times. But it's so clearly a message that is fulfilled in the gospel to His people, which He saved by grace. And there's some wonderful lessons therein, all culminating again in that passage, as I can see it. So let's begin in Isaiah 51. I ask you to be in prayer. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. This is God's people who have the story of the Old Testament is a cycle of tragedy and triumph by God's grace. Tribulation and affliction, bondage, and then being freed, set free by God, and established and reestablished. It's just a cycle, continuing cycle through the Old Testament. Well, here, Isaiah calls on the Lord's people to hearken to Abraham and Sarah, that is their forefather and their foremother. Remember, Abraham was the father of the faithful. They're called, he says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. He's referring to Abraham and Sarah. He's saying, look back to where you came from in this sense. And for the people of God, what he's saying is, look back and see what God did with Abraham and Sarah. What did He do with them? He came to them. Abraham did not come to God. He was just traversing in the land, and God came to him and called him out and set him apart and put him upon a work and gave him promises and fulfilled His promises to Abraham and was with him all the way. And so Abraham is the father of the faithful in that sense. He's saying, don't forget how God started from the very beginning to deal with His people. Abraham and Sarah is the example. He promised, He gave Isaac as the son of promise when they were dead with respect to childbearing. We looked at that recently. Remember that? And so this is how God continually has worked with His people. And Abraham and Sarah are the beginning of that manifestation of God's grace to His people. And so He says, look back to them. I've called them alone, and I have blessed him, and I have increased them. And this is what happens when the Lord decides to, quote unquote, intervene in the natural way of life for us. When He comes to intervene and to put His imprint upon your life, this is what happens. And this is what Abraham saw, is that the waste places are made new. All things become new in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The wilderness is made like Eden, the Garden of Eden. Paradise. Her desert like the Garden of the Lord. And so when God determines to work a gracious work to show his power, and he did this in Abraham and Sarah, the waste places are made new, or made like Eden. Do you have any waste places? Do you have any dark places? Do you have any places that are fallow? One of the prophets says, break up the fallow ground. We have fallow, spiritual fallow ground in our lives that needs to be broken up. Who is the one who is able to bring life from death? Who's the one that is able to bring newness where there was wilderness and desert? And you haven't been able to summon up the strength to just make the change. God in his merciful grace, look to him. And we see this example begun in Abraham and Sarah. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. There's harmony there, right? Where there was destruction, where there is confusion, where there is cacophony. That's when everything is dissonant. When the Lord begins to work, joy, gladness, thanksgiving, the voice of melody. See, he's the Savior. He is the one who brings life out of death. Verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. He's talking about the law of the gospel. James refers to the gospel as the law of liberty. It's a new law. The law in Christ fulfilled. A law shall proceed from me, and I will make judgment to rest for a light of the people. This judgment shall be a light for the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. This is why you know that he's not just talking about the law, because what we find as sinners is the law, what? It comes out and it condemns the sinner. We do not find righteousness in the law. We've been looking at that in detail in Romans, haven't we? This is the gospel in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. It may be that when he refers to the isles here, he's saying that even the isles, see, that those are the small, insignificant places, right? Not the big continents, the big, powerful countries. But what do we see in Acts, the spread of the gospel? It just boomed. It went everywhere. Paul was, if you look at those missionary journey maps in the back of your Bible, if it has it, he's just going everywhere. Isles everywhere, taking the voyage on the ocean. The gospel didn't miss out on the little isles on the way. He stopped. He spread the gospel. Isn't that great that the power of God, the determination of God to spread his gospel. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. Whenever you hear wordage like this in the scripture, you just about can bet What's following is a contrast to God's imperishableness. The grass perishes, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, this is what he's doing. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. My friends, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel that preaches that the righteousness of God is near in Christ, that his salvation is for eternity. It's not some temporary thing, and it's good until the bad guys come and bring you back into bondage, like Israel just discovered over and over again. This salvation is for good, and the gospel heralds it. And my righteousness, which shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So here's a repeat of the theme. It must be extra important. He just said it again from a slightly different angle. My righteousness shall be forever, my salvation from generation to generation. What is he saying? He says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. Now this is the grace of God manifested to sinners. You know righteousness this morning. By faith, you've apprehended the righteousness of Christ. He has imputed his righteousness unto you. Again, hearkening back to Romans. The teachings of Romans. You know righteousness. I hope you marvel at that this morning. This is by grace. Without the grace of God, we are completely, completely opposed, and we know nothing about the righteousness of God. But he says you know his righteousness. Yeah, I'm making a big deal about that. The people in whose heart is my law. This is how you know God's righteousness, is because he's written his law in your heart. That's what he did to Abraham. He set this whole thing off. And because of this, even more than the Israelites were able to do, you, the spiritual Israelites, who've had the law written into his heart, that's the new covenant, right? You see, put away the old. And the new covenant puts the law not on tables of stone, but it puts it in your heart and is a permanent indwelling of righteousness through the Holy Spirit. You, above all, then can lift your eyes to the heavens. Lift your eyes to the heavens. No, I went back in. You can fear not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revelings. So what is the picture here? Maybe it's David in the Psalms being surrounded by his enemies, having to hide in the caves. Yet, because of the fruit of that justification that we've been studying in Romans 5, he still has peace in Christ. So he looks at the enemy, but he knows the righteousness of God. And therefore he does not fear the reproach of men. Neither is he afraid of their revelings. Because he knows this is passing away. Like the moth eats up the garment. The gospel message is superior to every other message of hope. Verse 9. Awake! Awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? So here Isaiah is now, we've changed persons. Now this is Isaiah speaking back to God. He says, "Awake, God, show us your power. Are you not the one that Rahab is referring to? Egypt, the dragon is Pharaoh, not Rahab the harlot who God saved and gave a precious gift of faith. Are you not the one who's come and swooped in and delivered your people out of the supposed death grip that Egypt had on her? Are you not the one who dried the sea? Who did that great miracle to bring your people out of that bondage?" Yes, yes you are. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." Here again, we have a superior truth in the New Testament gospel. Because after Exodus happened, after the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, did they never have any days of sorrowing anymore, or mourning, or disappointment? Not disappointment on God's account, but disappointment in their own sins. Much more. But my friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual Israel, the church of the living God, truly returns unto the one who has redeemed them and can sing with confidence, with a joy that is actually everlasting. Paul says, "Rejoice evermore." Was he telling you? Was he giving you a command, a spiritual command that you did not have a basis to fulfill? But Paul, I can't rejoice evermore. There's just too much. No, he's saying you rejoice evermore in Christ because He has finished the work, and the gospel is, look to Jesus Christ. In Him is the righteousness of God. In Him is salvation. And so therefore, your joy is everlasting, and you will obtain gladness and joy, and that sorrow and mourning shall truly flee away. See, this is in Christ fulfilled. It's so beautiful. And I got to tell you this. When he says they shall obtain gladness and joy, this reminds me in Hebrews, where it says that the Messiah obtained eternal redemption for us. This is that he did not make it possible. He didn't secure the potential for sinners to be saved. He obtained it. That means he took possession, permanence. This is same thing here. You shall obtain as a permanent possession joy and gladness in Jesus Christ, and it cannot be taken away from you. That's a good message. That is a message of hope in Christ. Even I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared, and hath instead feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? Almost a hint of sarcasm here by the Lord. And he says, who art thou? Sometimes it's, who art thou that, Paul would say, who art thou that accuses the Lord? None can stand up to him. But here he says, who art thou that you are afraid of mere mortals when I'm here and I have delivered you? Who do you think you are to be afraid of mortals? Isn't that great? It surprises me when I read it. But that's what he's saying. You know better. I, the Lord God, am the one that comforts you. Don't fear men. What does the New Testament tell us? Fear not them which can only, this is my paraphrase, which can only destroy the body. What do we say this morning? That's already been taken care of in Jesus Christ. He's already conquered the death. Fear not him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. And for you, my friends, this morning, he has not destroyed, but he has redeemed your body and soul from hell. So who are you to fear men? Isn't that good? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. This is a precious thing to hear from the God of all creation, that he has identified a people and he has tagged them. He said, you are mine and I'm taking you as a special possession. Bask in that, brothers and sisters, that the Lord God of heaven and earth, from before the foundation of the world, has put his name on you. And he's singled you out. The election of grace. It is beyond our comprehension. But this is what we know by faith, because he says in 16, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. This is ultimately fulfilled again in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say unto Zion, the church, I say unto the church, thou art my people. We're owned, we're possessed by a good master. We are possessed and cared for, he says, comforted by one who is over our whole life. In authority, over our life in authority, over our life in provision, and ultimately over our life in redemption. Verse 17. Awake, here it goes again, another refrain. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunk in the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. You have tasted of the affliction from the Lord to the last degree. As much as could possibly be squeezed out, he's saying. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought forth, brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? This was a this was one of the Lord's complaining at another time in the prophecies, that the shepherds that were over Israel were failing Israel. They were just heaping up the riches for themselves and not tending to the flock of God. And he says in that prophecy, these shepherds are failing my people. I will raise up a chief shepherd and he will do the work of shepherding, and he will do it fully and completely, and he will not lose a single sheep in the process. Well, who fits that description? Who came in the New Testament and who said that if I had 99 and I was missing one out of the pen, would I not leave the 99 and go find the 100th sheep so my fold would be complete and every single one of my sheep would be safe under my comforting arm? The Messiah fulfills this prophecy. And so, he says, You have been wallowing in affliction, and there has not been any among you that has risen up to comfort you and care for you and protect you in your time of affliction. I will do it myself. He says in verse 20, "Thus thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord and rebuke of thy God." They're not responding to God's chastisement and affliction. They're not responding with repentance. They're responding with rebellion and just wallowing. "Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine." See, what he's saying is they are totally saturated in this affliction. "Hear now this. The Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, Bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over." This is the one who's coming and he's rescuing his people out of the hand of the enemy when they had no strength or leadership within themselves to deliver themselves out of the hand of the enemy. Now, this is almost a fairy tale story, but it ain't. It's really what God is doing. It's better than the fairy tale. Because here we have the one who's coming in. And sometimes we wish that we could do this. And sometimes it is, I would say most of the time probably, it is not from a righteous spirit. But sometimes we would like to be able to take that affliction, take that wrath and say, man, I wish he would experience that for a while. Right? Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, conveniently, both speak of how the Lord's people sometimes marvel in the moment at why the wicked seem to be prospering and the righteous are weighed down, poor and afflicted. Why the wicked seem to be prospering? That doesn't seem right. And then the Lord says, through his minister, he says, "Don't worry. Vengeance is mine. The wicked's prospering is but for a fleeting moment, and they shall have their reward. It is the righteous in Christ that will receive true eternal prosperity and joy and gladness. The sadness is but for the evening, and the joy comes in the morning in Jesus Christ." Well, this is kind of the spirit. And so you have someone who's come in on your behalf. Because remember, the Lord has put his name on you. He's going to make sure you're taken care of. He's come in, and he has rescued you from that cup of affliction, the dregs. And he's given that cup of dregs, and he's given it to your enemy. And they will be consumed and destroyed by it. But get this, in verse 23. He says, "I will put into the hand of them that afflict thee." So he does that in a lot better way than we would ever do it. "And these that are afflicting thee," this is how they're treating you. They're saying, they're treating you as a conquered enemy. And they're saying, "Get down and be my pathway and we'll walk on you. Get down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over." Total humiliation, total conquering. They're treating you as though you are conquered, but God has flipped the script. And this begins chapter 52 in our Bible. All right, what happens when you get down into the road? There wasn't any asphalt back then. Dirt, grime, slimy, nasty. So that's what you're like. You're in a humiliated state because of your enemies. The gospel message says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean, the heathen. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, Jerusalem," or sit up, we might say. "Get off the ground. Shake off that dust that has been an indication of you being conquered by the enemy, because it is not the case. I have redeemed you. Put on the beautiful garments." So you're taking off those nasty, dusty robes. You're putting on the beautiful garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're going to shake off the dust. You're going to put it behind you. "Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money." The gospel message is so important for us. So important. What does it tell us? It tells us that in Christ, we are not under the captivity and dominating dominion. We are not under the dominion of our enemy, death and sin and Satan. We are not under his death grip. The gospel message is to you: get up. God has freed you from being under the dominion of your sin and death, which is the consequence of your sin. He's freed you in Christ. Shake thyself from the dust. Cast that. This is the terminology of the New Testament message. Put off the sin, the old man. Put on the new man. Walk in paths of righteousness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. See, it's right here in Isaiah. It's in Jesus Christ being fulfilled. "Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck." Do you feel sometimes to be under the dominion of sin? Do you sometimes experience how hard it is to overcome a sin habit? I'm guessing the answer to that is yes. My friends, the gospel message is, remember what we said earlier, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And this is why. It is because the gospel publishes to you that victory is in Jesus Christ. And in him, you have victory over your sin. And he has released the death grip on you. And the new man, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, is so much abundantly more powerful than the power of the old man had over you. And you will never believe that except by faith, believing the gospel message. And then, of course, he blesses us to experience that in action in life. "Ye shall be redeemed without money." This is free grace. He is redeeming you. It is without price because it is unconditional, because it is by his free, unmerited grace, because he's put his name upon you from before the foundation of the world. Yeah. For thus saith, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. You think the Lord is pleased with that? You think he's contented with letting that continue on indefinitely? God forbid. That's probably what Paul would say. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know that in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How is God working this out in time so far? How is he working out the condemnation of the wicked? Those who are continually every day blaspheming his name. How about what Jesus said in his sermon? Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. See, as you are living out a life of faith, obedience, and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, as it were, heaping coals upon the head of everyone else who's rejecting and blaspheming the name of the Lord. You are how he is demonstrating his power and his ultimate victory over those who are blaspheming God. Because guess what? Don't forget, we were blasphemers of God before God's grace got a hold of us. And so today in us, as those who believe and love and follow the gospel, we are living demonstrations of God's power over that evil spirit because it was once in us. Now that's a powerful testimony, isn't it? And he gets all the credit for it. Now verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. This is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's called men to preach the gospel. But Jesus Christ himself is the chief minister of the gospel. He brought these good tidings onto earth. The Son of Man himself, he brought them. He declared, he didn't make any offers. He declared he was the righteousness of God and he is the savior of sinners. And he brought the good news. That's what the gospel is. That's the Greek word. It means good news. Good news for sinners. Jesus Christ has come and he brings good tidings. He publishes peace. He brings good tidings of good and he publishes salvation. And all of this is culminating in what we just said from the previous passage is that it is by this grace where God is the grace that he is working in you now, the New Testament church age, that he is demonstrating that he reigns. Thou watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye
when the Lord shall bring again Zion.
These watchmen, these are the ministers. These are the ones who are looking, and they're warning the people of God of the dangers. They're warning the people of God of the enemies. They are shouting the trumpet when there's an alarm that needs to be sounded. They're also shouting out the same gospel message. And it says, the watchmen shall lift up their voice, they will sing together. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. This may be referring to, it seems probable, based upon what I've read, is that he's saying that once the New Testament age came, when Jesus Christ came and established his church and selected ministers of the gospel to preach him to sinners, those disciples did actually see him eye to eye, which was not the case before. Abraham had the Spirit of Christ in him. Moses had the Spirit of Christ in him, but they saw only by faith. What John said when he began his letter in 1 John, he says, we beheld him, we saw him with our eyes, we felt of him with our hands, that which our hands have handled, the word of life. They saw him eye to eye, face to face, and they published with absolute confidence the gospel message of salvation and righteousness in Christ. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion, when he shall bring the church age to his New Testament dispensation, to its fullness. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is here. And so, the response. Bring forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is great imagery. And I'm not going to demonstrate it because it wouldn't help you. But I hope you see it. So let's read it one more time. This is an imagery for man to get the idea of what God is doing. Made bare his holy arm, rolling up his sleeves, showing off his muscle, his sovereign muscle, to execute his will among the inhabitants of the earth and in the armies of heaven. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And how does he demonstrate this power? His right arm is the symbol of his power in the scripture, of his great might. And so he's bearing out his right arm to show his stuff. That's what he's doing. And what is he doing to show that? All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He's put you right in the middle of the story that he's telling. The story that is demonstrating his great power. Salvation of sinners by grace through Jesus Christ. There is not a message which greater demonstrates the power of his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. The gospel truth of this message is, now he turns to you. He turns to you and he says, depart out of the midst of the unclean. This is the gospel message, isn't it? You've been saved out of that darkness. You've been saved out of that cesspool. Now follow Christ in light, in the paths of righteousness. Leave behind the filth of sin. Depart out of the midst of evil, of the evil ones. Don't associate with the unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now the priests of the Israelites, they bore the vessels of the Lord. They had the special job of carrying that which demonstrated God's special presence. What does the New Testament say? The New Testament says, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. You are a vessel of God. And so in 1 or 2 Corinthians, in that letter by Paul, he says, walk holy, undefiled, because you're a vessel of the Holy Spirit. What a motivation to walk a circumspect, holy, undefiled life for Jesus Christ. Because you are the vessel of the Holy One. What a privilege. And so he says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. This is, you won't be scattered out in terms of being fearful. Scared to death because God has demonstrated his power and you are trusting in him. You won't go out with haste nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. This means he'll come up behind you, in front of you, behind you. And Jesus Christ, of course, fulfills this prophecy because in him we live, we move, we have our being. My friends, the gospel message is good news to sinners. And I pray that the gospel message blesses you today. Let's pray.